In Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned, we've been teaching through the book of Matthew, looking at from the context, from the subject line, the making of God's fishers. As I was looking at Matthew 4 some time ago, Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then as I began to read through the book of Matthew, I began to think about the disciples of the Lord and how all these things they're going through, this is pretty much their training to become the fishers that God would have them to be. And the more I read it, the more I saw principles that could help you and I to become, or I should say, allow God to make us the fishers that He wants us to be. You know, this amazing thing about serving God is that the Bible talks about tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide us, and so we really don't have to have a power or a strength to do it because we don't, because all of God. God tries to move in with His power to lead us, to empower us to do those things that would please Him, to make us into what He'd have us to be. Now, keep in mind, when you make something, that's different than creating. Making is just changing the form of that. Like last night, I made some cookies, and I didn't create flour. I took flour and I took butter and I took chocolate chips and all the things, and I moved it. I made it into a different form. And through, anybody ever just bite a cup full of flour? You know, because in that condition, it's not really very tasty. You know, but if you take it and make it into something else, you're like, oh wow, it's actually desirable. And many times in our life, we'll sometimes look in the mirror, or we'll even look at life circumstances, and it doesn't seem very desirable. And many times God is just trying to make us into a form to where we'll even desire the life that we have. And it's sad that even many professing believers don't actually appreciate the life that they have. They don't enjoy it. They don't really see it as valuable. And so, and a lot of it's because we missing out on fishing, amen. So God would like to make us to be the fisher He'd have us to be. So, and we looked at several things so far, but in Matthew 5 today, we're going to begin at verse number 17. And we look at from the thought line, as Jesus addresses the law and the gospel, He's given some teaching to His disciples that will help them in comprehending in the fishing that He wants them to do. So our Heavenly Father, as we just go through Your word, verse by verse, Father, You know what needs to be revealed. And I pray that You would use me as Your human vessel and use the ears of the hearers and use Thy Holy Spirit for Your perfect will to take place in all of our lives, this moment, this hour, this day. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, for His name's sake, because He alone is worthy. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, number one point I'm looking at, the law reveals the need for Christ. The law reveals the need for Christ. Now, Jesus addresses them in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Pharisees were having a little bit of difficulty with some of the things that he was doing on the Sabbath day. And initially, while he's making some of his comments, they couldn't understand because they felt like this law was put in place. And they felt like Jesus was breaking these laws. But Jesus said, "I've not come to destroy these things. I've come to fulfill them." And the law was absolutely necessary so that men could understand the need for Christ. And he says, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into heaven." Now, to me, this is a pretty amazing statement. And I thought, what in the world could he be saying here? He said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no case enter in heaven." So he's saying you have to personally be more righteous? No, he said, no, you must have a righteousness that is greater than their own. I wrote a few notes here that I felt like the Lord gave me regarding Pharisees. The amazing power of a Pharisee is that a Pharisee knows how to be right about being wrong. A Pharisee knows how to be right about being wrong. Think about it. The Pharisees, they can. Now, God in the flesh is walking on the earth, Jesus Christ. And he's in his own temple that he made. He made this from the stones through the atoms, everything in the temple. He made that. And Jesus goes into his temple on his own day that he made, the Sabbath day. And he heals somebody with a withered hand. He heals other people on that day. And the Pharisees, they're condemning the works of God. And in their mind, they're 100% right, although they're completely 100% wrong. And in fact, they were so right that even when God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, spoke to them, they could not receive it. And one thing, something I ask myself often, because I don't want to be a Pharisee. I have been in the past. I'm just going to be honest with you. And there's times I've spent more time condemning than I have been actually ministering to people. And God had to bring me out of that. And I thank God for that. And one thing I ask myself often, is there anybody that can teach me anything? Is there anyone that can teach me anything? And because the second thing about Pharisees, that it is impossible to be more righteous than someone who is self-righteous. It is impossible to be more righteous than someone who is self-righteous. Because in the times when I've been self-righteous, you know, and this is the way, since I was a practicing Pharisee, I'll tell you how I did. And, okay, it would be foolish to me to say that I've never had sin. But as a Pharisee, I can say, well, I know I've got sin, but, and to condemn everybody else for their sin. But in so doing, I'm right in my perspective of my sin, though I've not dealt with it, in condemning other people. And there were times that I spent a lot of time condemning and keeping the same sin. I'm not talking about, we do struggle sometimes with different sins. But I'm talking about having sin that you know is there and you just never ever address it. You just leave it. Well, that's just your thing. You're going to keep hanging around. And you just, that's just the way I am. You know, but through Christ, we're not supposed to be the way we are. We're supposed to be the way he wants us to be, followers of Christ, you know. But when you're self-righteous, that says that, you know what, I know I've got this, but it's not as bad as what everybody else has. And because it's not as bad as what everybody else is doing, then it really is okay for me to keep this little sin. Because, you know, my sin is small compared to everybody else's sin, according to my self-righteous statements here. And so the only way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven is your righteousness has to be greater than someone who's self-righteous. Because someone who's self-righteous, the moment you try to speak to them about Christ, you can't move them because they take it as an attack against self. And everything about our society says there's nothing greater than self. And everything about the Pharisees says, you know what, this is our situation. This is our temple. And this is the way we're going to do it. But Jesus said, no, but even this is our Sabbath even. But he says, Sabbath was not made for man, but man was made for the Sabbath. See, man was made in such a way to where God says, you need a Sabbath day. He said, I didn't make this Sabbath day for you to do what you wanted to do. I made you in such a way that you need a Sabbath day to rest in me. You know, and so in Mark chapter 12, I want to read something. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be back in just a moment. But in Mark chapter 12, Jesus kind of establishes the priority because, again, we're building the background here because Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm trying to show you that I'm the fulfillment of the law because everything you thought you could accomplish in the law without me, you could not. And so I'm coming to fulfill that which you were attempting to do. In Mark chapter 12, in verse number 28, you'll notice that the word of God says this. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other. No, this is a power statement. If you underline your Bible, or if you memorize verses, you ought to memorize this statement. This is what Jesus said. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, isn't it amazing all the things that religion likes to focus on other than what Jesus said is the MVP, the most important thing. He said there's none other commandment greater than these. And now as you think about that, as you let that think in your mind, you know, it is impossible in the flesh to do these two things. Because in and of yourselves, you can't love God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. And guess what? And let's say you get close to that. You know what happens after that? Then God sends you a neighbor. and you notice, it doesn't. If you notice, there's nothing about that neighbor that said, that kind, loving neighbor. That wonderful, blessed neighbor you prayed for years. what he sends you is that neighbor, like the Good Samaritan found. He was wounded and beaten and every that neighbor that even catch this now, if you're familiar with the story, even the most religious people walked around that man that had been beaten. It was only that Samaritan that found him, that came, that he was actually neighbor unto him. There's people in your neighborhood, there's people in your apartment building, there's people at your job that everybody else is avoiding and walking around. And God says, love that neighbor like yourself. And if you think like God, you know what you're thinking? If God put that person on your mind, you're thinking, that one? And you're thinking, Lord, how in the world? And that's right, not in the world can it be done, but in Christ it can be done. I'm telling you, in Christ, you can take that person that is the most difficult person in life and begin to shed tears for them. You know, I can't even show that right now, but I have some neighbors like that I'm praying for. But anyway, so the point I'm making is, and you know, and one of the most difficult things is that when you really do, when God really gives you your heart to care for somebody, and they don't think you care at all. You ever love somebody that, I mean, I'm talking about you love them, and they just push that love away. And when God gives you that type of love for an enemy, it's still painful because we're supposed to experience that because that's what Jesus experienced. Because nobody can love the world more than Jesus did. Or I should say God, through Jesus and God, we know are one, but the Bible, just to stay in contact with the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave. God so the world that he gave part of himself to sacrifice, to be ransomed. And you know how much the world wants everything except Jesus Christ. And so God knows what it's like to pour his love out to someone that just says, no, I'd rather just stay my own way. You know, he allows us to do the same thing, you know what, so we can appreciate him and love him more. You know, that's why we need to bear a cross, you know, and that's why the Christian life isn't always about great, easy circumstances. It's about difficult circumstances so people can see the reality of the power of what love really is, you know. And, you know, that's why God has people to be married. So you find out, oh, wow, that person's hard to live with. and by the way, it's not always that person you're married to. Sometimes you get to find out, oh, you, when you're shaving in the morning or you're doing your hair, oh man, that person's hard to live with. And you realize the grief that you're causing other people, you know. So we die to ourselves. That's what gives us a church family. So we cannot all be your perfect vessels. But so we can have a church where we're real enough and sincere enough so that when we all begin to manifest our issues, and we all have some, that we actually love each other in spite of them. Because that religion through the years has tried to produce a perfect, pristine environment. And in so doing, they've kept lost people from coming in, or they've kept even baby converts from growing because they think they can never attain to what this status other people have, where they realize even if somebody has, quote unquote, any measure or a walk of God, they didn't get it in and of themselves. God gave that to them. Probably because somebody was praying for them and ministering to them when they were a piece of work, as we say. So Jesus said, there's none other greater commandment than this. And the point I was making is, if that neighbor's on your mind, and even just, okay, how many people think you can love somebody without spending any time with them? That's pretty hard to do. How many people think you can love somebody without abiding in their presence and listening to them. You know, one of the biggest problems in relationships is what? Listening. Y'all say amen. I know I'm right about it. I've been married 27 years, so I'm telling the truth. And so how is it? Now, if we endeavor to do this, love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Anybody ever try more than once? Now I'm going to start praying more. And you find out, man, it's not as quite as easy as I thought it was. You know, I'm going to start listening to God more, so I'm going to read His Word more. And with the best of intentions, you set out and you find out, you know, that's not quite as easy as I thought it was. And you, if you've been honest, you fast, you soon realize that in your own strength, even the most basic of common tasks seem difficult. You know, God is a priority, and all of a sudden you get that job, and then all those hours you used to spend, you don't spend the same. You just kind of survive, and through, not saying physically, I realize impossible, but that same depth, that same desire, it makes it difficult. And so all these things bring us, Lord, I need something that's not within me to be that which you want me to be, and that is Christ. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law, the desire of the law was so that as people attempted to be everything that was pleasing in the sight of God, they could recognize that in and of themselves that was impossible, but yet that was still God's desire. So Jesus came to fulfill that and to fulfill the desire of God's heart and give them a righteousness that they could not gain or produce in and of themselves. That's how Jesus came to fulfill the law, and I'm so glad He did. And I like when I read, I think it's Isaiah, when he's talking about his own children. I can't quote the whole passage, but if you look at this phrase, he says, "And their righteousness is of me." So if you're born again, it's not by your own righteousness. Plus the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You know, so you'll never be this perfect product, but you can be a saved product, a child of God, based on the merit of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, but he said here in the passage here, still before we turn back, and thou shalt, verse 32, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself," now this is a powerful statement here, "is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So more than all the physical things we could do in the flesh, there is the love of God for him, and then there is the love of God for others. The Bible says here in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, he said to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that, just ask him any question. I said, well, they were thinking about that neighbor. They're not going to ask anything else. But discreetly means prudently or circumspectly. That means Jesus saw that this man is cautiously answering him. He's really thinking about the magnitude of what Jesus just said. Now, in Romans chapter 7, do keep in Matthew. We're going to go there. I just want to show you a few things regarding the law, of how the law really is to bring us to Christ. Romans chapter 7. And the reason this is important is a fissure, because if you use the law to go out and condemn people that you're trying to reach, you'll never believe you can reach them. Because the Bible says God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world is condemned already. And so, in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says, and you have to realize, we're Gentiles. We're trying to reach Gentiles. God knew when He came to a Gentile world that they were all messed up. They were not godly people. And so as you reach Gentiles, you're going to people you know that's wavered against God. And so you're not going to condemn them. You're going to reach them with the gospel. Romans 7, it says, and this, now keep in mind now, this is the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sharing what God had him to share in the reality of his walk with God. He says, beginning verse 21 of Romans 7, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, I'm looking at the law of God. I want to do this. You ever look at your Bible and you say, I want to do what God says. I want to do the will of God. And how many more than once heard me say, love your enemies, and you try to do that, and you're like, whoa. and you want to do it, but then that enemy seems to know that one thing that just kind of hits that one nerve that just makes your whole body shake, you know? Like, anybody heard anybody scratch on a chalkboard? You know, and that one thing that just kind of grates your whole soul, and that, and God said, okay, now you know you need some help now. He said, for I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But notice this. But I see another law in my members. He said, within my being, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, how in the world can I do this? And he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, well, here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh, the law of sin. See, Jesus, this law, this member brought me to realize this is hopeless. But through Jesus, I can do it. And so now, Galatians 3, this is a good memory verse here. Galatians 3, verse 24, toward the right a little bit further in your Bible. Or if you have electronic device, you just push it, you know. And I use those too. That's how I started my new Bible study. So I'm not against those things. So Galatians 3, I may have said 5, but Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might become justified by faith. So the law is that which brings us. The law is what causes us to realize, you know, there's not enough fleshly strength for me to ever do right, be right. Most importantly, if you've never been born again, you'll never be able to do enough good works in your own flesh to reconcile your relationship with God. You know, one of the amazing things, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, and the world has a lot of nice, good ideas of how to get to God the Father, but God says, no, you have to go through the Son. Take Robert. I was meeting with Robert one time. He was telling about his father, and I think he's in Macedonia at this time. He was then, right? Okay. But anyway, your father's somewhere. I don't know where he's at. and even if he was still in Macedonia, he could show me a picture of his father, and he could describe me. He could, and even right now, we don't have to change anything. Well, wherever he's at right now, I don't know. Number one, I don't. Thank you, Lord. I don't even know his father's name, really. I know he's a father because I see his son. But I'll never be able to meet his father, see him, actually know him, unless I go through him. Because I couldn't even begin to know how to search for him without his son. And the world tries a lot of ways in the physical to try to get to God, but God said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one go-between, you know. And the law is what, as we attempt to be everything that God wants us to be. And see, this is why there's none of the commandments greater than these, because what religion does, it loves to pick out these physical things we can do. Like, praise God, people that don't like God can physically come to church. People that don't like God can physically even give money. People that really don't like God or don't even know God, they can do a lot of things in the flesh. But you know what? I promise you this. You can never really love God without the help of Jesus Christ. And you certainly never can really love your enemy without the help of Jesus Christ. Because it's one thing to love somebody that's misfortunate, but to bless someone that despitefully uses you, that's what the Bible teaches us to do, to bless those that not just use you, but despitefully use you and persecute you. I was with Micah the other day, and I always remember this. I've been in Canada 16 years, and one of the first months I was here, I was passing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus down here on King Street, and there's a Subway sandwich place on King Street, somewhere in there, maybe King and Dufferin, And this guy asked me some money, and I said, "Well, I'm not gonna give you any money, but because he said he wanted money for food, and I said I'll buy you something to eat though." And And the guy obviously must have some type of issue, but I'm in Subway buying him something to eat, and the guy looked around and said, "This blankety-blank idiot." And he's pointing at me. As I'm buying his food. You know, I mean, everything under the sun, this guy, they blankety-blank, he's a complete moron. And I'm thinking, and I'm trying to look around and see if there's anybody else in Subway. But I was the one. And just so me and Mike were driving, I said, "Oh, there's that guy. He's still wandering around the neighborhood, you know, and I just pray for God to have mercy on him, you know." But he's talking about, that was a challenge. He's talking about having to eat your own cooking, you know, and eat my preaching, you know. But God, but I love that guy, and I pray for him. I said, God, and I said, and it honestly really made me sad that he's in the same situation that I saw him. And even then, I tried to share Christ with him, you know, some time ago. We were driving, so I couldn't really speak to him today. But I still have a heart that he would be delivered. Because he still has breath, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God really wants to save that guy. And so, now back in Matthew chapter 5. And so we're looking at when the law reveals the need of Christ. And now number 2, I don't know how, we might not finish all this. Well, I'll just stop when I feel like the Holy Spirit says to stop. But number 2, Jesus reveals the heart of the law. Jesus reveals the heart of the law. Because the ultimately, again, as you go out to reach people, they don't need to be like you and they don't need to be like me. They need to have the Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And so when you keep that in mind, that means no matter what you're looking at, no matter what sin they have, no matter what baggage they have, you believe that Jesus is the answer for them. Because since it wasn't works of righteousness which you have done that saved you, is the mercy of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't your ability to do something right that gained you favor with God. It was the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And so whatever you're looking at, you believe the mercy of God can reach them, just like, and because you saw you were helpless without Jesus. And so you see a helpless individual that Jesus Christ can save. That's important if you're going to be fishing. If not, you'll be thinking, "Well, I've got good bait, you know, and I can catch any kind of fish except that kind of fish." You know, in the world, in the secular world, if you go fishing, you use different types of bait for the type of fish that you use. But in God's economy of fishing, there's only one bait. And that bait will catch any fish. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we got to know, but we got to have confidence and use the same bait again and again and again. And sometimes we cast out. You know what? Since some water, the Bible says, and some plant, but God gives it the increase. Sometimes you just throw that bait out there and that fish takes a little bite and you never catch that fish. But that fish got a taste of what that bait was. And then the next person comes along. They can't get that taste out of their mouth and out of their mind. You know, like when I was a young person, there were different things in my life. My first grade teacher, Mrs. Ware, she was out whipping me in the hallway because I didn't have a very nice language when I was a toddler, or little tyke. And she told me this in that class. She said, "Ryan, you have the power to lead this class." And I'm thinking, I'm in grade 1. I don't want to lead anybody. But through the years, when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, he would bring back to my mind conversations that she had. And other people that God had brought in my life through the years. And I could see God's hand. And even that was a taste that God knew something about me that I did not know about myself. And he was trying to lead me into what his plan was for my life. And every now and then I thought, you know what? I do want to be with somebody who knows what I'm really here for. Most people struggle all their life because they don't really know what they're here for. And you're here for God's pleasure. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And until you really embark and embrace that, you'll never have true contentment or peace. But back to Matthew 5 here. Looking at verse 21 now, Jesus reveals the heart of the law. Because he said, "You've heard that it was said of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.'" So the reason I call this, he's revealed the heart, because you could say, "Well, I never murdered anybody." But Jesus said, "Well, the heart of what I'm talking to is your heart's attitude toward other people. If you're angry with your brother without cause," you say, "well, but what's without cause?" Well, I should have wrote the verse down, but the Bible says, when you stand praying, forgive. And that's a pretty powerful statement, because that means somebody had to have offended you. And it didn't say except this situation, except that situation. So you stand praying, forgive. So that means if you're angry with somebody, if you're going to pray, then you don't have a cause. But I never committed murder, but the heart of the law is not to have a heart that could build into that which is murder. Don't have a speech that could build into that which is. Don't say to your brother Rekah, which is a statement of a gross contempt for them. And then he said, who's going to say thou fool should be in danger of hellfire? So Jesus said, watch your heart how you think about other people. In fact, the Bible says one of the signs of a corrupt people is that they speak evil of dignities. Now, God convicted me several years ago. You know, the background I'm from, people criticize anything that's not like them. But, you know, I thank God for a good pastor that taught me to study the Bible and to ask honest questions, you know. And I began to realize that even if there were people in my denominational line, they would criticize people of this denomination, some would criticize the Pope. And I remember when this was probably, let's say, how many years ago were we preaching to Manitoba? Well, you weren't preaching, but I was preaching to Manitoba. 7 years ago, my daughter went with me, and I was preaching at a meeting. I was preaching at a pastor's conference, and first and last time, but that's another story altogether. But I was listening to them, and they were bashing the Pope. He was sick, he was ill, he was getting ready to die. And I thought to myself, now here's a person that did a lot of good deeds in his life. But according to what I understand in the Bible, here's a person that's been trying to get to God through their deeds and endeavors, and not going through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means this illness is this could be a final time before he sees the judgment. So I shouldn't be speaking evil, and I shouldn't be ridiculing this man. A dignity is someone in high authority, you know. I've heard a lot of ill things said about whether it be the prime minister or the president, you know. I mean, the things he do confound me, but I pray for our prime minister, and I pray for our president, I guess I'm not truly Canadian, so how are you going to flesh that out? But I pray for the prime minister, and I really don't want to say Trump is my president, but since that is where my citizenship is, I do pray that God would have mercy on him and save him. And God has taught me in that sense to be careful of speaking evil of them. And so we need to be careful of our speech regarding anybody, whether we think they warrant it or not. Because when God so loved the world, that person that you're angry with, they're in the world, right? So if God so loved them enough that he would give his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, for them, you think, well, surely we ought to love them too. But the flesh is, that what you're asking is impossible in the flesh. That's right. But through Jesus, you can. Regarding religious giving, Jesus reveals the heart of the law of religious giving. In verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, because it's not the gifts that we give that give us any great status with God. See, every gift that we give is to be used. Like, there's new tracks that did you put out the new tracks? New tracks we first put out there. The gifts are for getting out the gospel, getting out the reality of this great love that we're talking about. So it doesn't do me any good to come with an altar to be a gift for the Lord, and I'm giving this gift, and man, I'm so glad I'm in church and they're not here. Man, I just can't believe they did it to me. Well, I tell you what, they're never going to do that to me again. God said, nope. I think you ought to keep your gift. And you need to go get reconciled to that brother. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. So as much as within you, try to get that thing right. Forgive that person and just go let God minister to your heart and go respond in love for them. I want to say something, and you can pray about where you do this. I've seen people do this through the years, and I've even done it through the years. I'm not even sure it's right. But if somebody, like, I'm going to pick on Robert today.
If Robert's offended me and I hadn't gotten over it, I'm not sure it's the best thing for me to go to Robert and say, Robert, I just want you to forgive you for what you did to me 12 years ago. And unless he's asked me for forgiveness and for some reason, and I know it, you know, and he knew I rejected that forgiveness, then I would say that's the right thing to do. But sometimes, you know, because the reason I say this is because sometimes somebody's offended you, and some people are so insensitive, they don't even know that they did it. I'm just being honest. And if you're not careful with your heart in that situation, you go to that person and say, pick on Sabrina now. Sabrina, for what you did to me 5 years ago, I just want you to know I forgive you of that. And you know, there's no guarantee when you go to get that forgiveness that they got the same spirit you do. And Sabrina might say, well, what did I do to you? And if my heart's not right, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be in spiritual trouble. Because if I'm really doing the right thing, I'm not going to get that thing right because of her reconciliation. I'm going for my reconciliation. Because if my heart's not right, there's a pretty good chance she knows it. And what I should probably do is, if there is this issue, and she would know it, I should say, you know what, Sabrina? I realize I've had a pretty terrible spirit toward you. And I just want you to know, I'm sorry, and would you forgive me? Now, it could happen that the Spirit of God will convict her and she'll bring to mind something that she's been doing. But it may not. It may take a while later. But the main thing is, I reconciled myself with my brother. And now I can love like I'm supposed to love, and I can go give my gift, and God can receive it. Because, see, the priority with God is not the stuff we give Him. The priority with God is us relating to His creation that He made in the same way that He does. That's the priority, you know. So that's why we don't say much about offering. We have a box, but we don't say much about it, because my desire is that the heart of what everything represents is what you will go toward. That you will go toward have the spirit and the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ, and God can take care of all the rest of those things. But regarding religion, now turn to 1 John 4. We may just quit with this one, but in 1 John 4, we'll look at some things regarding Jesus' heart toward others. Instruction in 1 John chapter 4. It's easy to start probably in Revelation and go backwards if you're using a Bible, a physical Bible. Like I said, electronic, you know what it is. Look that screen up. Oh, there it is. And 1 John 4, verse number 21. And this commandment have we from Him, that whoso loveth God, love his brother also. Because remember, you know, we're fishing now. See, we're not going to be what word I'm looking for? Racist fishermen. We want to catch anything that moves. In fact, we want to catch the fish that even don't move. We'll catch dead fish believing that Jesus can resurrect the dead. Amen. You know, I don't mean that, you know, I'm not talking about, I think, because when I mean dead, I mean in the eyes of the world dead, you know. So now, 1 John 3, 1 John 3, you see there first, 1 John 3, and this the children of God are manifest. Manifest is the word, olings, where it means to make known. So this is how God's children are made known, you know, how they're like Him. And in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So if you don't love your brother, that's not righteous. First John, just go down a few verses, verse 14. We know, now this, you want to be sure of your salvation? Here it is. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I'm not saying if you have an issue today, you're not born again. But you'll know you're born again when you can love your brother. I mean, that assurance comes. Part of the assurance of salvation is you can love your brother, you know. Because our salvation is not based on our performance. It's based on, again, the merits of Jesus Christ. And God, when God saves us, there's some things He knows He has to clean up.
If not, the Bible would tell us we have to always abound in the work of the Lord. That means he's abounding until Jesus comes, or until we physically die, we'll be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as we abound in the work of the Lord. 1 John 4, verse 21. No, we already read that one. So you get the idea. So the religious gifts or the physical things of the flesh, that's not the priority. Jesus is stabbing the heart of those things. He says, If you're trying to bring a gift of love toward me, the love gift I want you to give is toward your brother that I made. That's the priority. That's what I want. That's the heart of the law that tells to bring the alms, because the alms are a token of our gratitude and the love of God that he shed for us, and we want to give so that others can be helped and encouraged and strengthened. And so we do that same thing. Back in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll probably look at one more right here, as Jesus reveals the heart of the law. In verse 25 of Matthew 5, humility. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, you can't disagree with our adversary when we're in the way. When you're in a situation, you might be in bondage, or maybe, so it seems like here you could possibly be some fault in your situation, not sure exactly, but, you know, one of the most dangerous, one of the things that is absolutely right, but absolutely dangerous, is like the Charter of Rights or even the Bill of Rights. It's good for us as a people, but humility sometimes surrenders that right, you know. My daughter was telling me, you know, this was like in April, no, this is March right now, so in February, Was it 100 or how many? We were talking about pedestrian deaths. But it was up a phenomenal percentage from last year. It was an amazing number that in February, I couldn't believe how many people had died, dead, pedestrians. And you know why a lot of them are dead? Because of the right of way. I mean, do this sometime if you have some time. Watch the number of people that come to an intersection and the light turns and so they just go, this is my right. it's your right to do it. You're free to do that, you know. But I've got my bicycle. I'll never forget, I was at Bourne Dundas West, and I was riding along, and, you know, and actually, it was a couple seconds even after the light had changed. And somebody just told me, I mean, because I kind of did something, and I saw the light turn, but I kind of got myself situated to get on the bike. But someone told me before I could take off, I ought to just look, you know. And a guy about 3 seconds after the light just plowed through there and was that close to me. You know, I'd have been, no, I had the right of way. I'm sorry, guys, y'all would have been rich. my children would have won the lawsuit if the guy had any money. But I'd have been dead as a hammer for my rights. You know, and so what I'm saying is, it may be humbling to give up that right, but it sometimes that those rights actually hinder our ability to live. In other words, Jesus told us we need to be humble. And we've got earthly speaking, according to the law, you don't have to forgive anybody. But if you humble yourself, you amaze how free it really is. And according to what the Bill of Rights is and the Charter of Rights, you don't even have to really love anybody. You just don't have to break the law. But I tell you, man, life is so much more blissful if you just love everybody. You know, so, you know, I was talking to this guy the other day. In the hospital, and I struck with a conversation in the elevator. I said, I'm sorry. I'm just a guy. I just talk to everybody. I just love everybody. My wife asked me, why can't I be normal? And I just can't be normal. I'm sorry. but I enjoy life as I go, you know. And my wife hides from me when we go in public together, though. Just kidding, you know. And so Jesus said, if you with your adversary, my dad used to say like this, if you got your hand in the lion's mouth, you pet him. You know, if you had your hand in the lion's mouth, how dare you? Get off me, you know. I'm going to say, nice lion. Like I'm from, give you a more relative example. You know, I'm from a racist area in the United States. And I've said before, but from where, probably about less than 100 yards, I saw the Ku Klux Klan burning crosses at night from where I grew up. My dad always told me, he said, if you ever get pulled over for a speeding ticket, he said, you put both hands on the steering wheel to make sure they can see your hands at all times. Now some will say, man, that's a shame. You should never have to do that. I've got a right that I don't have to do that. And I'm afraid to confess how many times before I was saved, every time I stopped for speeding. But every single time, at least that was not spiritual, but because I did want to live, I submitted, I humbled myself and put my hands in peer view on the steering wheel. And I never, ever went for my license or anything until the officer could clearly see my hands and asked me to reach for them. Now, he said, it shouldn't be that way. Well, I'm alive today to share the gospel because of humility. And there might be some humble act that you need to have in your life so that you can live, not in the physical sense, but so you can experience, live that Christ so you can share the gospel with somebody else. There might be that coworker that you know has been offended, and that coworker that doesn't even know you profess Christ. You may have to go to them and say to them, I have to apologize. I've been a horrible example of a Christian. I tell you, when I worked in a secular work, you know, it's one of the most, I got to witness a lot of people, but mostly because I was a poor example for a period of time. I work with a lot of business clients. I remember once I was talking on the phone with this lady, and she had said some kind of racy things, and I kind of laughed and went on, and I hung the phone up, and I thought, Lord, that was terrible. And so I called, and I said, I just want you to know, I said, I have to ask you to forgive me. I'm a born-again child of God, and I said, I love my wife, and I said, I know you may have just been teasing, but I should have never even acted like that was okay. I need you to forgive me, and I'm sorry for being a horrible example of a Christian. Please forgive me. You know what they did? It freed me because those type of conversations never happened again. And we still had a good relationship after that, you know. And if I ever blew my stack towards somebody, I'd just apologize to them, you know. And you'd be amazed, because sometimes we think we have to be this perfect example of everything. We need to strive for that. But guess what? People are looking for somebody that's real. What is it, if I can speak English again, so we can go, what is it that the world hates about politicians? And you could probably have your list maybe, but one of the most important things is that when they do wrong, they cover it up. See, we can't be perfect, but we can be real. So when you do sin, and you know, involve somebody, just be honest with them and tell them, you know, look, that's me. It's not God's fault. I was a horrible example of God, and I'm thankful that God used you to bring it to light. Would you please forgive me? Now, that don't mean you don't want to get in the habit of that happening. You want to do everything you can to be that right example. But if it does happen, and guess what? And it will. Because God not only does that, so generally when we get proud, I think we can handle things, or again, take on that Pharisee mindset. You know, I notice the most time when I get kind of tempted into sin is when I start getting a mindset towards somebody that they're not what they ought to be. Instead of having the mindset towards somebody, Lord, help us all be what we need to be. That's what you need to see when you see somebody with bag. Lord, help us all to be what we need to be. Then God can work, amen. But God wants us to be humble. And in that, I mean, because we're not humble. Again, when you go out and try to reach people for Christ, and you know, there'll be certain sins you struggle with before you were saved and you gave your life to Christ, and then instantly that was gone. And then you'll go after that same person who had that same sin area you had, and you'll view them with contempt. Because, you know, I can't understand why you're struggling with that still. Or you'll look down upon them. Maybe you never, certain areas you never struggled with, and you'll have contempt for someone you're trying to reach for Christ, and you won't have the heart for them, instead of realizing that
You know, it's just like a child. You know, if a child wakes up in the middle of the night and they're scared to death, they're saying, there's something under the bed. Guess what? You know there's nothing under the bed. Now, I don't know of any parents, hopefully you don't know any, that just took their kid's face and shoved it under the bed. He said, no, you don't need to be afraid. Here, let me turn the light on for you, and let me show you there's nothing under the bed. You need to have some compassion, because fear is real, you know. Even if it's unwarranted, it's a real fear, you know. And so if you're not careful, if we're not humble, we will forget how much God really brought us up. In fact, He brought us up completely. And we'll try to go fishing, and we'll move the moment it's not biting in a certain area. Or we'll think, man, God doesn't even want that one. I just can't find that in the Bible. So we have to humble ourselves. And so the law reveals the need of Christ. You need Christ to be born again. And guess what? You need to walk with Christ after you're born again. Because as you endeavor to follow Him and be faithful unto God, you need the help of the Holy Spirit and to be able to do the things that are pleasing unto the Lord. And as you think about going forward, as we think about if we really endeavor to be the fishers that God wants us to be, the law is going. We're going to see every vile thing under the sun in the lives of people. I'm not saying you got to be there while they're practicing, but I'm saying it's going to be revealed to me. And just, and you hear some things. I mean, sometimes people tell me things I don't even want to know. I mean, one guy was confessing something, and I thought, man, I didn't really want to know that, because sometimes even though confession puts images in your mind that you don't want to have any part of. But I'm saying that I still humbled myself and said, God, I know you can get it. I know you can get it. And just keep soaring. Keep fishing. Keep throwing. Keep throwing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wonderful privilege to talk to you in prayer. And I thank you for these precious, precious people that have come out today for your name's sake, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through the book of Matthew, would you use your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, transform our thinking, and make us the fishers that we need to be. And Heavenly Father, maybe there's a fish in here today. Maybe there's someone that you're fishing for through even this message, that they might see that maybe they're not even one of your children. Maybe they've never truly been born again. May they see that this great work you're trying to do in our hearts is so that they would be caught. So that they could know personally this great love of you, Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here in that case today, would you touch their hearts and draw them into thyself? And Lord, would you just burden their hearts and say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to believe on Jesus as my Savior. I want to know you, Heavenly Father, through Jesus. Would you touch somebody's heart and give them the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation? Well, you said already that they're condemned already. You're not here to condemn them. You recognize where they're at, and you're trying to bring them out of where they're at unto thyself. Would you, Father, please allow faith to be born and allow them to come to you through Jesus this moment, this hour? And Father, if this just maybe your children here. Maybe you've just, any of your children have been born again, just been following rules and you just kind of pulled back from even trying to be a faithful Christian, because it just seemed like it was impossible. Father, would you encourage their hearts to realize that they just need more of Christ? That just like Paul said, that the war that was going on, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Father, would you help them to realize that they're not the first person that felt that way? But help them to realize that there is an answer through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you encourage someone today? Maybe someone's been discouraged by that enemy, that neighbor that we talked about. Help them to realize that person has been given to them as a divine opportunity to manifest the love of God. And encourage their heart. Change their heart that they might go toward that neighbor with power and authority to fish for their soul through Jesus' name. And Father, whatever else, there's things you did in the hearts of people that had absolutely nothing to do with this message.
because you are a personal God and you want them to know that you're trying to draw them unto yourself. Those things you addressed that were not even mentioned, you had me mention it right now so they would recognize that you are a personal God and are speaking to them. Allow them to receive you as the personal God that you are. And through the name of Jesus, take everything that's been done today and glorify yourself.